All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, and I would encourage you to take a Bible and follow along. Make sure that what I say is legit. Make sure what I say is right. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, it's kind of hard to gauge that. You just might be thinking I'm giving my opinion, and so follow along if you will, all right? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, and I will begin reading in verse 28 and read a few verses here to just set the stage for you so you will understand the context in which the message is going to happen this morning. But let's begin in verse 28. And in verse 28 it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he is Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now, I personally think that this mountain that the Lord took the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to pray on was Mount Hermon. I think it fits the context. They were in the area, and it's the highest peak, highest mountain there. And I think that is the mountain that the Lord took Peter, James, and John onto in order for this transfiguration to happen. All right, now there's argument about that. Some folks think it was another mountain, and some say it was this one, and some say it was that one, but they're wrong, and I'm right, and so let's just leave it at that, all right? I'm joking, you realize that. No way to know for sure, but I think it was Mount Hermon. That's just my opinion. All right, verse 28. "And as he prayed," watch what happened. He's up on the mountain now with the three, okay, Peter, James, and John. Now get the context. You say, "Well, Pastor, where's the rest of the disciples?" Well, I'll show you that in just a moment. They are down the mountain, and they're not with the Lord. They are down the mountain. And Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are up on the top of the mountain. "And as he prayed," verse 29, "the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah." Wow. All right, now Moses, you know, had been dead for a long time. And Elijah, the prophet, had been dead for a long time. And yet, here was Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. You say, "Well, how in the world did that happen?" Well, can I remind you that Elijah was translated from earth to heaven so that he didn't see death, remember? You're supposed to nod your head right there. Have y'all ever been to church before in your life? You ever read the Bible? All right, you with me? Yes. All right, so Elijah, you remember he got translated to heaven, right? So what about Moses? Well, he died and God buried him. But then over in the book of Jude, we are told that one of God's archangels wrestled the devil for the body of Moses. What did God need the body of Moses for? Well, how about the transfiguration? Come on, you with me? Think about that. All right, so here's Peter, James, and John, and they're up on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is praying, and suddenly his physical body becomes glorified. He is glowing. He is glistening. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. Wow. I don't know about you, but boy, if I was Peter, James, and John, I would have come unglued about right there, wouldn't you? Now look at what happened in verse 31. It says, who appeared in glory and spake, Moses and Elijah, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about the fact that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. And Peter, James, and John heard this conversation. Verse 32. But Peter, and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Well, I reckon so. Don't you? I should think it would have been pretty awesome to see all that. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. In other words, that wasn't possible. He didn't know it at the time. He just thought it was a good idea for everybody to stay there rejoicing. Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Wonder whose voice that was. God's voice. Yeah. Man, this just gets better, doesn't it? Not only do you have the glorified Jesus, but there is Moses and Elijah, and then the voice of God authenticates the Lord Jesus and his ministry, and God says, this is my son, beloved son, hear him. Wow. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Now look at verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, all right, now watch. Here they are up on the hill, up on the mountain. There's three of them, Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. All right, now where are the other disciples? They are down the hill. They are not with the others up on the mountain. They are down the hill. You remember that there, at this point in our Lord's ministry, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, and then you read the Gospel of Mark, and then you read Luke, the synoptics, you will see that there were people that were coming from everywhere to see Jesus. They were coming from all over. If you remember, when we did our Wednesday night study on the life of Christ, we did a chronological study of the life of Christ. In other words, we started with the beginning of the Gospels, and chronologically we looked at the life of Christ. Sometimes we were in Matthew, sometimes we were in John, sometimes we were in Luke, sometimes we were in Mark, but chronologically, as the events happened, we looked at them. And it was about this time where I made the point to you that the Lord was in the heart of his ministry. He was in the very heart of his ministry. And people were bringing their loved ones. They were bringing their family members. They were bringing their children who had diseases and who were born with physical problems. They were bringing their families that were that had cancer and that were blind or were deaf or were mute or whatever. They were bringing them to the Lord Jesus, and with just a word from his mouth, just the touch of his hand, and they were being miraculously healed and delivered and given complete and full health again. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I made the point in that study, would there have been anybody in Galilee, or in Judea for that matter, or in Lebanon, or in Syria for that matter, would there have been anybody within a 200-mile radius of the Sea of Galilee, would there have been anybody sick? Because I'm telling you, when word got around, and if you had been to the doctor and the doctor couldn't help you, and you had been to the witch doctor and the witch doctor couldn't help you, and you'd been to the priest and the priest couldn't help you, and you went to grandma and grandma's essential oils didn't help you, would you not have run to see Jesus when you got word that he was there and he was able to heal? I mean, my goodness, he was curing folks of leprosy. He was healing blindness. All you had to do was just get to him. And whatever was wrong, he fixed it. Amazing, folks. And I made the point during that time, would there have been a sick person anywhere? All right, read on. So, verse 37, it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Now watch. Here they are up on the mountain. The three apostles, Peter, James, John. Jesus with Peter, James, and John. They come down, and when they came down to where the other apostles were, there was a crowd of people that was with the rest of the disciples. Nod your heads. Everybody with me? All right, now, here's what happened. Read it. Here's what happened. Look at verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Now, what's wrong with him? Well, a spirit, verse 39, taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again. Now, do you know what that is? That's a seizure. This boy was having seizures. Looks like, it sounds like epileptic seizures. And it teareth him, and he foameth at the mouth, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. In other words, when he has one of these seizures, it's a doozy. And it hurts. And it pains the father to have to watch his only child going through this agony of a seizure. And verse 40, the man says, Master, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Huh. So what happened? Well, he came to the disciples on the day that Jesus and the other three were up on the mountain. Are you following me? Yep. And so when they came to the disciples, he said, where's Jesus? My son, he needs a touch from the master's hand. Oh, well, he's not here. Well, where is he? He's up on the mountain praying. Well, when's he coming back? Well, we don't know. Well, this is not good. Well, listen, we're pretty good at this. Let us have a crack at him. And so they tried to heal the boy, and they couldn't do it. They could not do it. And so now the man is waiting for Jesus. Now, don't you think that the other disciples would have got a little disappointed and a little discouraged as well? And so they got to wait. Now look what happens. Verse 41. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming. Do you see that? As he was coming, as the dad was bringing the boy to Jesus, the devil threw him down and tear him. In other words, he had another seizure. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The people were amazed. Now the disciples couldn't heal him. but Jesus could. And when they saw what Jesus did, the people, everybody, was amazed. Now that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle Satan's Last Effort. Satan's Last Effort. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings upon the message this morning. I pray you will help me as I speak. I pray you will bless the message to our hearts. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to grasp the point and to realize that this matter of salvation of our souls is an important matter, and it's a real matter. The devil does not want us to be saved. Of course, the Lord wants us to be saved. He's the only one that can save us, and the devil's going to do everything in his power to keep us from being saved. So, Father, help us to see how the Lord works and how the devil works this morning, and may you bless it and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Peter, James, John, and the Lord Jesus are up on the mount for the transfiguration. All the other disciples are waiting below. And there is a father who comes concerned over the illness of his son. And he brings his boy to the Lord Jesus as his last hope for cure. He decides that he's going to bring him to Christ no matter what, and he does. But sadly, when he gets to where the disciples are and where he thought the Lord Jesus was going to be, he found out that the Lord Jesus was not there. Now, we learn from this text that this boy was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed, and the demon chose to exercise control over this boy through causing him to have seizures. The devil would knock him down and cause him to have seizures and would control him and his body through these seizures. Now, to my knowledge, I have never seen anyone in person that I could dogmatically say without any question that person was demon possessed. I cannot say that I have seen that. I've seen a few that I wonder about, to be honest with you, but I don't know that I've ever seen anything quite like this. And I will not deny that it cannot happen, and I will not deny that it does not happen. I'm just saying, I have never seen it. But in reading the Bible, in reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, I do see in the Bible a great deal of demonic activity during the 3.5 years of our Lord's earthly ministry. When our Savior was here and active in his ministry, the devil was really busy. And that is emphasized over and over in demon-possessed people who had confrontations with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to serve notice on you that every confrontation was won by the Lord Jesus. The devil didn't win a single one. Now, what was going on? Well, it would seem to me that Satan turned loose every available weapon upon man during the time when Christ was upon this earth as the two representative heads of the spiritual world dueled for control. That's what it appears to me was going on. It would seem to me that the devil's plan of attack has somewhat changed since the days of Christ and the apostles. I think that the devil's methods have somewhat changed. I think Satan today is more concerned about possessing the minds and the hearts of men as opposed to their bodies, like during the New Testament times. The devil aims his fiery darts at controlling the mind and the will of individuals today, deceiving people with the power of sin, and thus controlling them to do his work and to do his will. With some folks, the devil uses alcohol, for example, to control the will and the mind. With some folks, the devil uses lust. With some folks, it's money. With some others, it's power or greed or who knows? I mean, the list just goes on and on and on with things that the devil can use to get a grip and to get a handle on a person's life. You see, all devils are not alike except for the fact that they're all evil. And people practice different sins. But their sins all stem from the same root and from the devil, from Satan, that wicked one, the deceiver, the one who is the murderer of the souls of men. Now, this young boy was possessed. And I want you to realize that only one person was able to cure this boy. I think that's the point, folks. I think that's the main point. This is in the Bible. This story is in the Bible to show us a very important truth that only one person was able to cure him. I want you to notice no doctor could help this boy. I want you to notice that no potion was able to help this boy. There was nothing that any priest could do or that any synagogue could do. There was nothing that any baptism could do. The story is in the Bible to show us that this boy had a problem. He had a real spiritual problem, and the only one that could solve his spiritual problem was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even the disciples were baffled by this extraordinary case. They were unable to help when this dad brought his son to them. The only person that could solve this boy's problem was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, think about it. Is that not the way it is with man's salvation today? I mean, isn't that the way it is? That's what the Bible teaches us. Only one person can help you and me be victorious over this thing called sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. Nothing else can rescue a man from the mighty clutches of sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. You say, well, I'm going to reform. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you are saved by reforming. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Hey, you can turn the whole tree over if you want to. It's not going to change anything. You have got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Jesus. He's the only one. That's what this story is all about. There's only one Redeemer, only one person that can help us to get the victory over this thing called sin. Nothing else can help. And so when Jesus came down off the mountain, those that loved this boy brought him to Jesus, and Jesus did what nothing else or no one else could do. And that is, he healed him. All right, now, that's the story. Everybody got the story? You got it? All right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be one of those disciples over there. Not one of them over here, not Peter, James, or John. I want you to be one of these disciples over here. All right? You were here when that dad brought that boy up. And you saw his condition. And you thought to yourself, I can handle this. And you tried to cast out the devil, and it didn't work. But now Jesus is coming. And you're standing here watching Jesus approach, and you're watching this father run over to Jesus and say, "Master, can you help my boy?" You are watching this whole thing unfold. Now, you pick out who you want to be. You can be Andrew. You can be James the Less. You can be Thaddeus. You can be Bartholomew, Thaddeus. You can be Levi, Matthew, whichever one you want to be. You just choose one, all right? Who wants to be Judas? I didn't think so, all right? I don't blame you there, okay? But you are a disciple, all right? And you're now watching this whole thing unfold. You're watching as this dad sees Jesus, runs to Jesus, falls at his feet. "Oh, Master, your disciples, they tried to help my son. They couldn't do it. But, Master, I know you can." Jesus says, "Where's your son?" And now the man gets up, runs back over, grabs his boy, and the story unfolds. You're a disciple watching this whole thing. You with me? All right. How do you feel? How do you feel? I'm going to suggest to you, you're going to have three emotions. You're going to have three emotions sweep over your soul. You're standing there watching this scene unfold, and three things are going to come over your mind as you watch this. Number one, the first thing that you're going to feel is this: your hope is awakened. You see, when you were over here, you tried to cure, but you couldn't do it. And now you see in Jesus, wait a minute, you know what he can do, don't you? You've seen him at work, haven't you? And so here is this boy, and as bad as his situation is, you realize, doesn't matter how bad this situation is, the Master is coming. And your hope is awakened. I mean, if anybody can help this boy, you know Jesus can do it. Nod your heads, right? Oh my, this is the Master. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And your hope is awakened. You say, "Well, Pastor, why hope?" Well, because the boy is coming to Christ. And you're watching this. I mean, it's all looking good, isn't it? There, you know, only one person can help him. And now he's coming to that one person that you know is able to help him. Oh, you tried. You couldn't do it. But he's coming to Jesus, and so your hope is awakened. Now, I can't help but think that there is probably someone here today in this service, and you're unsaved. You don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. Well, I hope that it's a good sign that you're in church this morning. I mean, I hope that you're here because deep down inside, you realize you need something. And I hope that you realize before the message is over this morning that what you need is the Lord Jesus. And I hope that you are coming to Christ this morning. I hope that your coming in here this morning is an indication that you are coming to Christ. Coming to Christ, though, listen carefully now, is not the best possible condition for you. You say, "Pastor, it's not." No. The best possible condition for you is to have already come to Christ. You see, a hungry man coming to the table is not enough. He's got to eat. A sick man going to the doctor is not enough. He's got to get to the doctor. I mean, just going there is not enough. Coming to Christ is not enough. You must receive him as your Savior. Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin. And only then can you be called a child of God. You got to come to him, folks. You see, you're here this morning, and you're hearing the preaching of the gospel, and you're coming closer. And so our hopes are awakened. We've been praying for you this week. Although we did not know who you would be, we were praying that the Lord would send somebody that needs to be saved. And so he sent you, And now we're praying, since you're here, that you will now get saved. Your friends, your family, your neighbors, they love you and they invited you to come to the church, the open door, and they invited you to hear the gospel. And now you're here and we are pleading and begging God on your behalf. You see, we love you too. And we want to see your soul redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that you're in a place where thousands before you have gotten saved. You can get saved too. I mean, we know that. And so our hope is awakened. Now you're here. And you're getting closer. And so you can see why our hope is awakened. But then number two, look at your Bible. I want you to note, secondly, our fear is aroused. All right, now watch carefully. Here we are. We're standing over here, and this dad comes over and grabs his son and starts to take him to Jesus. Man, our hope is excited, isn't it? We know if Jesus gets his hands on him, this boy's going to be all right. That's what we know. We know that by experience, don't we? But wait a minute. Secondly, our fear is aroused. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look what happened. Dad picked this boy up and starts taking him over to where Jesus was. And while they're in step, while he was coming, verse 42, look at it. And while he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Wow. That's why our fear is aroused. Because you see, the minute that that boy got close to Jesus, the devil went into work. He went to work, and the devil that was in him threw that boy down and convulsed his body once again. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Why did the demon do this? It was Satan making an all-out effort to keep that boy from reaching the Savior. That's why. I mean, plain and simple, the devil doesn't want you to come to Jesus. He knows better than the disciples, better than you. He knows that if you get to Jesus, man, he's lost you. And so our fear is aroused. How does the devil do this? Oh, brethren, listen, I have seen this so many times through the years. I have seen this in my ministry so often. I mean, an unsaved person is coming closer and closer and closer, and then the devil attacks with unswaying madness. How many times have we gotten right all the way through the service, all the way through the message, right down to the invitation. Get right down to the invitation, and all of a sudden, cell phones start going off in the building. And everybody in there forgets everything that I just said, and their attention is just gone like that. How many times have we got right down to the invitation where, I mean, we're raising our hands and the Spirit of God is at work and is dealing with hearts, and we get right down to it, and all of a sudden the babies start crying. It's almost like the devil just reaches down there and goes, and pinches them right on the bottom. Ah! Kids start screaming, and everybody in there turns their focus and attention like they've never heard a baby cry in their whole life. It's amazing, isn't it? I mentioned it in the front of my column here today. And I have to do this regularly. I have to do this regularly. But listen, we get down to the invitation. Don't get up and leave. Number one, you're distracting somebody that has got a battle going on. I mean, they're sitting there battling whether, do I get saved or do I not get saved? And then you get up and walk out, and they all go, oh, like they've never seen anybody walk out the door before. And the devil just takes that seed and flies away with it. I've seen it happen thousands of times. Oh, the devil knows his business, folks. How many times have we gotten to the invitation and the phone ring? How many times have we gotten to the invitation and the kid, I got a potty, Mommy. You know it's true. You know it's true. Satan would use other people to tear men down. He'll use other people. He'll use us on the platform. Now, Pastor Norris, yeah, I know. He's a jerk, isn't he? Why would you even think about getting saved? Look at him. I mean, he's such a jerk. That Pastor Ray, oh, I know. I know. That Rick Holbrook, yep, I know. Well, those deacons, yeah, I know. Oh, boy, let me tell you about the deacons. Whew. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Don't look at that. The devil just wants you to do anything other than get saved. Let me tell you what else he'll do. He'll stir up a craving for some sin. Oh, yeah. Why? Just to keep you from getting saved. He'll hurl temptation at you from every direction. Why? Just to keep you from getting saved. He don't want you to get saved. That's why our fear is aroused. You're here and you're hearing the gospel. And just like that boy, the dad comes over, picks his son up and says, come on, boy, Jesus is here. He's going to help you. And they start going, and all of a sudden, wham, the devil knocks him down. He starts frothing at the mouth. People are jumping back in alarm. Oh, my, look at this. And the kid is having a serious, serious attack of epilepsy. Yeah, it's just what the devil does. Anything to keep that boy from getting to Jesus. And my friends, that's exactly what he's going to do to you. You just tell him going back where he came from. You're going to go get some help. And Jesus will help you. You just tell him, leave me alone. Here's what else he'll do. He'll tell you, oh, don't you go get saved. You're too bad to get saved. I want to serve notice on you, folks. Nobody's too bad to get saved. Our Savior said, these are his words, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. All. You know what all means? All. Yeah. Here's another thing he'll do. He'll tell you, well, you could go get saved, but if you do, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Well, I want you to know, folks, God, when you get saved, God doesn't give up on you, and neither do we. That's right. When you get saved, God does not lick your back, throw you against the wall, and hope you stick. No, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he gives you a church. And he gives you a pastor. And he gives you a Sunday school. And he gives you some people that love you and will pray for you. And will guide you in the truth. Yeah, God's on your side. So you just tell the devil to go on back where he came from. And this all-out effort is nothing more than the devil's attempt to keep you from getting saved. And now here you are. You're close. I mean, you're here. Thousands of people have been saved in this auditorium right here through the years. Thousands. And you're here. And you're hearing the gospel, and you're hearing that God loves you and that Jesus died for you and that all you have to do is believe in him and call upon him and ask him to save you, and he will. So I tell you, our fear is aroused because we just know the devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from getting saved. You're close. You're close to the only one that can save you. And I, folks, listen, I have seen many, many people who have been on the brink of eternal life, right up to the edge of being saved, and then the devil make this final effort, and the person is thrown down and torn apart. Don't let that happen to you. You trust the Lord as your Savior this morning. Our fear is aroused. But then one last thing. Number three, our wonder is excited. Our wonder is excited. Remember now, you're a disciple. Which one are you? Did you pick one? That's who you are. And you're standing here watching this, and you're watching this, and he takes that boy man, he falls down and he starts trying to throw himself in the fire that they had built to stay warm. It's cold up on that mountain, and they had a fire built, and the boy's trying to throw himself in the fire, and the dad is grabbing his boy, and oh, our fears aroused. We're standing. Oh my, look at, oh, that's awful. That poor child, look at him. Our fears aroused. But then wait a minute, our wonder is excited. Why? Because that dear old compassionate daddy reached down, grabbed his boy, convulsions and all, and took him over and laid him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus put his hand on him. And when he did, cured. Healed him completely. Wow, that's cool, isn't it? Wow, what a Savior we have. That, oh, by the way, that's what he did to you when you came to him. He saved your soul completely, eternally. You became a new person when you came to Jesus. As soon as he got to Jesus, he was a new person. Same thing happened to you. Oh, the wonder of it. And folks, Christ can do the same instantly. Instantly. Salvation is not a process. It's not a process. It's an instantaneous experience. You come to Jesus and boom, you're saved right there. The moment you trust Christ, you're saved. Amen. You don't have to go through a process. It's not some confirmation thing. It's not some steps you go through and then eventually by age so-and-so you'll be, no. Believe and you get saved. Right. It's that simple. In Mark's gospel, same story. Jesus said that Mark said that Jesus said after he cast him out, he said to the demon, "Enter no more into him." In other words, get out and stay out. And by the way, that's all the devil is a yes man. He just has to say yes, sir. He can only do what God allows him to do. And God the Son said, "Get out and stay out. Enter no more into him." When Jesus healed this boy, he healed him once, and that once was sufficient. We don't preach temporary salvation around here. We preach eternal salvation around here. We preach the doctrine of eternal security, eternal salvation. It's not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved this week. No, it's you're saved, period. Just put a stamp on it. You're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. Not just today. Whosoever believeth shall have eternal life until next Wednesday. No, we don't believe that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life, and it is always eternal. It's life. God saves you and it's for eternity. When Christ healed this boy, it was one time forever. Now, my friends, listen. Satan is right now making an all-out, last-ditch effort to get somebody sitting right here this morning. What are you going to do about that? You going to let the devil win, or you going to get to Jesus and find salvation and victory for your soul? What's it going to be? You're here. You've heard the gospel. You're here. You're close. I mean, you're close. You've listened this morning. You've listened to the message that was preached, and you've noticed that our hope is awakened, and you've noticed that our fear was aroused. But now we are wanting for our wonder to be excited. We'd like to see you trust Christ as your personal Savior. So what are you going to do with it? It's up to you. We know because of experience, if you'll get to Jesus, he'll get the job done. But it's up to you. We can't make the decision for you. That's a decision you have to make for yourself. Why don't you quit fighting the Lord and just tell the devil going back to hell where he came from and leave you alone? And you put your trust in Christ this morning. You know you need the Lord. You know that that's what you need. I think it's amazing Folks will say, well, I'm going to get saved. Okay, when? Well, one of these days. Why not today? Won't you do it now? And let's just get this thing settled between you and God.